once heard tell of an old fellow. I might have told you some of this story before, but this old couple were being interviewed on the telly about marriage, and they'd been married for like 60 odd years, and the TV interviewer said to them, in all that time, in 60 years, you've never once considered divorce. You know, you must have had bad times. You must never once considered divorce. And the old man, quick as a flash, turned around and he said, no, never. Divorce, never. Murder, often, but never divorce. And, yeah, it was a bit tongue-in-cheek. But both of those sides, approaching from different sides, what are they recognising the truth of? Living with and loving other people is not hearts and flowers and bunnies all the time. Those of us who are married knows that. Those of us who have families know that. Those of us in the church know that living with and loving others is difficult. But John says to us, as he's been saying throughout the letter, if you're really a Christian, then loving other Christians will be something that just flows naturally out of who you are in Jesus. He's really building up this contrast with the false teachers again, haven't they? They've been saying odd stuff about Jesus. They've been saying we don't really need to follow his God's law, Jesus' commands. And we're not bothered about you plebs. We're the special ones. We don't have to love you other Christians. And John says, yeah, just like those other marks, it's not always easy to trust completely in the Lord Jesus and his finished work. It's not always easy to obey Jesus' commands, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks. But it's not always easy to love other Christians. But John says it's vital. If we're to say we're following Jesus, if we're to shine out the gospel to the world, we've got to love one another. And so in our passage this morning, John's got a warning for us. A reminder, look, check your hearts. Are you loving other Christians? But he's got a confident hope for us. Like all good teachers, John's got a carrot in one hand and a stick in the other. And he's going to give us a good smack, and then he's going to give us a cuddle. So let's see that this morning. First question, if you're alive, then why aren't you loving? I thought about bringing a soapbox with me this morning for this bit, but I'll try and keep down on it. One of the things I really hate is like obvious charity. You know, it really winds me up. You get children in need or Red Nose, and they've got a massive big check, and it's like, it's got a big amount of money on it, but even bigger on it is the bank's logo or the company's logo. Because it just says, you know, children in need, aren't we lovely people? Don't we give it? This isn't us just advertising our brand and making you think we're nice people at all. Honest. Right? Everybody's got to know about their charity. Look how loving I am. Often it's just words, isn't it? That's why we put a bit of money in the bucket, because we don't have to do anything about it. We want to say, look how loving I am, and then just carry on with life as normal. And John says that ain't going to cut it. He says, verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are. And he talks about the commands, as we talked about last week. He says, you're not a child of God, if you do not love your brother and sister. And then he says, look, verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We've heard that phrase a lot, haven't we, through the letter. You go back to chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. You can go again. This is how we know we're in him. verse 5. I'm writing, not writing an old command to you, chapter 1, verse 7. We see it again and again and again. We've seen this message from the beginning, this command, the truth of the gospel. John's linking it in. He says, right at the heart of the gospel is the fact that if you're in Jesus, you love God's people. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. He says it again, verse 19. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. He's referencing what he's just said about loving other Christians. Here's what John's saying to us, the heart of this passage. Your day-to-day attitude to the Lord's people says far more about the reality of your heart than any pious words could about anything. John's really clear to us, isn't he? The message we've heard from the beginning, we've heard it again and again and again. This is a gospel issue. It's not an optional extra. We were talking last Sunday night, weren't we? And Kevin said, maybe for lots of Christians, this wouldn't be something we'd put at the heart of the gospel, loving other Christians. John says this is a gospel issue. It's a central one. John goes on, doesn't he? He talks about Cain and how he killed Abel, verse 12. And like Cain, verse 13, John says, verses 13 to 15, if you hate Christians, you're of the world. Do you remember the world we talked about back in chapter 2, in rebellion against God? Spiritually dead? That's why he uses this example of Cain, doesn't he? The world hates the church because this is the church shines out the light of Jesus. Like Cain, the world is convicted of its own death, its own sin, its own rejection of Jesus. Lack of love for other Christians is evidence of a heart in love with the world. And of course, John's pointing us to those false teachers, isn't he? Those ones who are turning away from the Lord and leading people astray. He said, don't be like them. He says, if you love Christians, then you know you're alive in Christ. He says that we've seen in verses 10 and 11. Look at verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. It's brutal, right? Verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister. You can't say, well, you know, I love most Christians and I give my time to most Christians, but that person really winds me up. I'm not giving any of my time to them. John's saying you can't pick and choose. I mean, we can't in our church, can we? Because it's not like there's loads of people who we can avoid and stuff. There's only a few of us. But John says, look, your attitude of how you love other Christians is not based on the people you like or the people you tolerate. He says, if you hate, and remember, as we've seen through the letter, there's not kind of a sliding scale. You love or you hate. If you hate a, that singular, brother or sister, then you're probably not a Christian. That's brutal, right? And, of course, like so many other things in the Bible, we can be tempted to approach verses like this, like we do with the Corona rules. Everybody's looking for a loophole. We read these first few verses, 10 to 15, and we look for some loopholes. I don't hate anybody. You know, I might even kind of talk to people occasionally. I don't care. I don't hate that person. Anyway, I'm called to love them, not like them, so I can slag them off behind the back all I want. We've seen that, perhaps, in our own hearts before. We've seen it in so many churches, perhaps. Well, if we try and look for the corona loopholes in verses 10 to 15, verse 16 is full lockdown, right? This is how we know what love is. So we're supposed to love, or we hate. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our love, our lives for our love, for our brothers and sisters. He goes on, doesn't he, verse 17, if you've got stuff and somebody needs it and you don't give them, you don't have pity on them, how can you even have the love of God in you? And it's not just material possessions, is it? It's our time, it's our energy, it's our good opinion. It's willing to assume the best motives of people. Verses 16 to 18, John says to us, look, love for other Christians, love whatever it means, looks like dying. Like Jesus did. It looks like giving all for our brothers and sisters. It means taking all for our brothers and sisters. How many times have you heard, maybe even coming out of your own mouth, or certainly in your head, or from other people, that's a lot to ask. That's quite radical what you're asking of people there. Well, John's really clear, isn't he? Verse 16 to 18. Don't love with words or speech. Love in actions and truth. And love like Jesus, who took hell for his people, laid down his life. Nothing can be ever too radical. Nothing can be too much to ask in order to love a brother and sister. Now that is quite radical in our heads, isn't it? To lay down our life, to give up our possessions, to give up our time and our energy, to prioritize other people's needs before our own. And if we're honest, even if we're really Christians, we don't want to live like that. Because the old man is still a thing. We're still fighting the sin in our hearts. You know, deep down, the sin in our hearts means we're still really selfish. We're in it for ourselves. And this love requires sacrifice and massive inconvenience. And let's face it, even in our little church, at times we all love each other. But at times we're all quite annoying. If you've never gotten annoyed with me, you're a liar. And vice versa. And this love requires humility. Right? Perhaps so often in life, we're tempted to be so busy looking out for number one, we've forgotten that the gospel says in reality where it's number 7,000,000,001. Not first, but last. Perhaps we don't want to love like this because we're scared of getting hurt, opening ourselves up to being let down. We can't be bothered with getting sinned against or ditched. We don't really fully believe the gospel, or the whole gospel. That Jesus died first and foremost for his bride, his church, not because he got a good one on his team in me. This love means recognizing that we are one. I'm not the special one. Not even Josie is. Now, as many of you know, I love talking like this. I love sticking it to the man about how we need to love each other as Christians. I tell you what, I love that talk in the abstract. I'm an ideas man, me. Right? I've got maybe not a million ideas for breakfast, but I love to bounce off ideas. And then somebody says, well, how do you get down in the detail of how that works? And what about all the writing that down and getting it sorted? I hate all that. That's why I'm glad Kevin's an elder. But love, talking of love in the abstract, talking of love in ideas is really easy, isn't it? But what about when we get down into the detail of what it means to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters? Here's some questions. These are going to form the basis of our questions at Life Group tonight. Who and how could we actively love this week to demonstrate this love? If we're alive, then how are we living? Who are we loving? What would it look like if every single one of us was to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in this church this week? What would be different if we took this to heart this week? What sacrifices are you going to make this week to love someone in this church when there's absolutely no in it for you? We'll push those a bit further later, but those are questions to ask ourselves. Right? But the problem is, as we read this, maybe some of us are already feeling guilty. It could crush us, couldn't it? Because to love like Jesus is impossible. It's a command God gives us, but we can't do it. It's like when people tell me to smile. I've told you all that before about that story about Jack D. I love it because it makes me feel better about myself. Jack D, obviously a comedian famous for being miserable. He used to work in a restaurant. And the guy said, as a waiter, the guy said, "You're making everybody feel miserable. Will you smile a bit?" He said, "Well, I am smiling." He said, "No, you're not." So he went home, he closed his eyes, he stood in front of the mirror and he smiled, and he opened his eyes and his face was just Jack D's face. Some of us have a face like that, right? And just tell people, smile, smile, smile. It doesn't help. It makes you feel worse. Guilty. Just a stick to beat us with. And often that's how we hear this command to love. It's something to add. It's another thing I've got to do. I just feel guilty because I'm useless at it. But here's the awesome thing. Jesus didn't just die, didn't just lay down his life, verse 16, to be an example of what our love should look like. Jesus died so that we can die to self and lay down our lives for one another. He's given us a new heart, so whereas before we couldn't love one another, now by the Spirit's power, we can. Our sin is forgiven. We don't need to make ourselves right. We have all the riches of God in the Holy Spirit to enable us to love one another. And gives us life and enables us to love. And when it's hard to love other Christians, just remember we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. As Jesus lay in Gethsemane, knowing what it would cost to lay down his life for his brothers and sisters, so much that his blood sweat out of his head. And yet he, by God's grace, was able to say, "Not my will, but yours be done," that we might be able to love like he has. Jesus now, who is risen and ascended, who prays for us, who enables us by his Spirit. Because he does all that, it means, secondly, we can live and love confidently. Because we can fall down two sides, can't we? We'll think a bit more. Some of us probably need this little bit of a smack to remind us to love our fellow Christians and to work hard at it. But some of us, when it comes to this, probably all of us at times, particularly at the minute, some of us are a bit prone to, how should we say, overthink. We're like Phoebe. Do you remember Phoebe and Friends? When, do you remember the one with the altruistic act? So Phoebe tries to do something altruistic. If you don't know what that means, it just means something that's nothing for her. And it's just for the good of other people. And she fails because she overthinks everything. She does something nice and she says, oh no, but now I feel good about it. So I'm doing it for myself. I feel good about myself because I've done it. We spend our times doing that. We love other Christians and then we think, oh, but I've not done it as much as Jesus does. Therefore, I'm a failure and a sinner and God wants to condemn me. So what John says to us in this passage? I mean, he's not nice and gentle, is he, John? He's brutal. He says, get over yourselves. That's what John says to me here. Get over yourselves and live out of the assurance of the Father's love for us in Christ as it's brought to us by the Spirit. Look at verse 19. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So when we're struggling, we can set our hearts at rest because the evidence is there as we love God's people. That word, phrase, heart at rest, is actually how we persuade our hearts. John says if you're struggling to have that confidence, whether you're struggling for this assurance of God's love and that you are serving him, whether it's an everyday experience, verse 21, you can live confident of God's love for us, God's commitment to us in Jesus, as verse 19, the reality of our lives, and is the evidence we and one another can use to reassure, to persuade our hearts that we really are in Jesus. John says, stop believing the lies of your heart and believe the hard evidence in front of you. And it's a virtuous circle, isn't it? Look at verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So if your heart tells you you're a failure and you're not loving other Christians, believe the objective truth of the gospel. Did Jesus die for you? Has he saved you? Did he scream it is finished or not? Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. He says if you're living for the Lord, whether you believe it or not, whether you experience it or not, the truth is the evidence shows you the work of God in your life. And therefore, we can have that confidence. And therefore, verse 23, this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded him. The one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. Out of that confidence that we get from fixing our eyes on the gospel, believing the evidence of our lives as the Spirit works in us, we can believe the truth of the gospel afresh. We can love each other. We can obey God's commands. John says, look, it's like that really loaded guy. He's got stacks and stacks of money in the bank. He's probably not walking around pinching the pennies like everybody else is. If you've got billions in the bank, you're more willing to splash the cash. When we experience this overwhelming love of God in Christ and have that confidence in him, it's easier to love overwhelmingly. As we are filled up with the love of God in Christ by the Spirit's power, as he says, verse 24, as the Spirit confirms that we are in Jesus, that love overflows to others. And as we live out that confidence, love in those ways, the Spirit uses them to fill us fuller with that confidence and love as the evidence persuades our hearts. So John says, if you want to love God's people more, you want to grow in love for Jesus, you want to obey his commands, we need to persuade our hearts that we are in Christ, loved by the Father, empowered by the Spirit. John says if you're showing this evidence, you're trusting Christ, you're loving other people, you're obeying his commands, then you're in Jesus. And he loves you. And you're his. That's why we need one another again, isn't it? Because our hearts do condemn us, verse 20. Our hearts do tell us we're not really living out a Christian life. Some of you have been working through some accountability questions. And the first one is like, have you loved God with all your heart this week? I don't know how you lot would work through something like that. There's loads of questions out there. Is there 17? Something like that? I tell you what I'd say to all of them. No. I'm useless. I'm a miserable sinner. How terrible am I? That's why we need others around us. To go, yeah, you are loving God's people. Not perfectly, but consistently. You are showing progress. You are believing the gospel. And when we come to one another and people say, look, do you believe Jesus died for you? Yeah. Are you showing the evidence? Well, I don't think, yes, you are. Then our lack of confidence in Jesus comes down to unbelief, which is sin. He has said he loved us. Who are we to say he doesn't? And therefore, our job together is to persuade our hearts of that truth and then to live it out confidently. Go back to that guy with all the money in the bank. You know, if he walks around all the time thinking he's a pauper, he's not going to splash the cash. If he gets his banker statement and it says, you've got $25 billion in the bank, and he says, well, that's not true, is it? That's a lie. I can't quite believe that because they've only got a fiver in their pocket. Not that anybody actually carries money around anymore. And therefore he'll live like a miser. What he needs is someone to take him into that bank vault and say, look, here it is. This is all yours. Spend it. So what we're to do for one another. To persuade our hearts. So that our hearts are set at rest in God's presence. Because the Lord is at work in us, his people. Only when we have this confidence can we love as Jesus does. Because if we just try to work up love out of ourselves, all we'll ever love is the people who can give us something. It's only the love of God that does not find, as Luther says, but creates that which is pleasing to us. It's only as the Lord works in our hearts by his Spirit, only as he fills us with his love and confidence that we can love confidently to the unlovely. If we love out of a place of security and confidence, then we can love without the need to gain it. Because we're already full to overflowing with everything we need. Therefore, we need to encourage one another. Part of how we love one another is to persuade our hearts that we are in Christ and that he loves us. We're all like pendulums, aren't we? We're all constantly like that Newton's cradle. You know those little ball bearings bouncing backwards and forwards? We've all got that extreme that we're more prone to. Perhaps some of us need to feel a little bit less assured of our confidence of how much we're following Jesus. That's what the first point was all about, wasn't it? That's what the first section was about. Some people need to feel less assured. Because the evidence of our lives is not really showing it in a minute. And therefore, if that's us, if we realise we're not a Christian or we realise we're not loving God's people as we ought, then what do? We run to the cross. If you're here this morning, you know you need Jesus. Run to the cross. There is life in no one but him. But for some of us, the temptation's the other way. Whatever the evidence says, we just don't live confident of the Lord's love and presence and gospel. It's true at the minute, isn't it? Because, you know, we're all stuck in. Spend too much time thinking. We're prone to give in to despair. We're prone to be miserable all the time. That's just me. John says here, verses 19 and 20, we need to get out of our heads. We need to get our heads out of our navels. The evidence is there. Verse 18, we are seeing progress. We need to encourage one another and love with actions rather than just words. We've got others around us to help us to see that evidence, and together we've got to work to persuade ourselves of the truth as we love one another by pointing one another to Jesus. Look, you might be this morning thinking, well, I'm not in Jesus. I've realized there's a holy God who calls us to love as he has done, and I am not. I am a sinner. I'm headed for hell. And the Bible says Jesus died that all who trust in him might have life. Look to the cross. Trust in Jesus. Know forgiveness. But if we've been Christians many years, we've been convicted this morning. Maybe of our lack of love, maybe of our unbelief. Whichever side you're falling down at the minute, look to the cross. As we've seen in the earlier chapters, look to the future, that final day when Jesus will come. See the outrageous reality of chapter 3, verse 1 again. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So by God's grace, in his Spirit's power, look into Jesus. Let's live like children of God, loving one another and our town and valley as he has loved us. Let's pray.